You will turn to John 15. I want to teach something that's a little different today. Last week we talked about grace and peace from Galatians 1. That grace and peace came by the will of the Father. I've been telling you that grace was there for us to complete the will of the Father. And in Galatians 1, it actually tells us that grace and peace come from the Father to accomplish these two things. One, forgiveness. And two, that we would be able to walk away from the evil in this present world. That we would overcome, be delivered from the evil in this present world. 1 Peter 5, verse 12, tells us about a true grace. And if we back up to see what it was referring to, because it was one of those things that said, like, therefore, the true grace. And so we had to go back and see what was coming up behind that or up ahead of that so that we would know what it was there for. And see, as we began to look at therefore, we began to see that it came into these places, these three things, I believe it was, to perfect, to confirm, to strengthen, and establish us. This is the nature of true grace, to perfect, to confirm, to strengthen, and to establish us. To perfect us, in other words, to make us whole and complete. When the true grace comes, it makes us whole and complete in Christ. Without true grace, it's going to be really difficult to be whole and complete. Because otherwise, what we're left up to, if we receive just mercy and we don't receive grace, then we've been forgiven, but we haven't been given any strength to walk in it. See, now we can be completed by having grace in our life. We can be completed by understanding what the nature of grace is. And it comes to convict us. It comes to confirm who we are. Because the Holy Spirit comes to confirm who we are. He comes to confirm the righteousness that God has already counted towards us. And it comes to confirm to us that we actually are the righteousness of God. It comes to confirm to us that we can actually overcome this, that we can actually be master over the sin in our life. It comes to strengthen us because, you know, like Paul was told, my grace is sufficient for you. You may be going through a great trial right now, but His grace is sufficient. And when we begin to claim that, we begin to recognize that, we begin to walk in it, we're being strengthened by that word. Because see, now all of a sudden we're strengthened by the word of God that has been released through grace. We're being strengthened by the word. As we're strengthened by that word, then we're given also the ability to walk into the newness of our assignment. The ability to complete that which we've been called to do. And to establish us. See, the word, when it comes forth to strengthen and confirm, then we're established in a thing. Because, see, there's a confirmation that comes through the word of grace. There's a confirmation. Now, all of a sudden, it's not just us walking, it's us and the Lord. And how can two come together unless they are agreed? See, when we come and we're established in agreement with Him by grace. So these things are kind of stuff that we looked at last week. Now, moving on towards today, Ephesians 4:22 tells us to put off the old man. Verse 23 goes on, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, that's one of the things that grace comes alongside us to begin to do. Because grace helps us to identify that which is the old man. Most of us can identify the things that are the old man. You know, if you find that you're kind of walking in stuff you used to do, you kind of let the old man back in, didn't you? But we can put off the old man. The word tells us so. And we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We can begin to walk in what He has called us to do. And one of the ways we can do that is to begin to recognize the value and the benefit of those things that we've been called to do, to recognize the values that He's put within us, and to be able to represent those values with each other. So therefore, one of the things I want to talk about is this. It's called one another. There's a Greek word that means one another. The number is 240. And it's allelon, or one another. And it means reciprocally, mutually. Reciprocally and mutually. It comes from a root that means to be reduplicated, like a copy. one another. See, we're supposed to be part of one another. We're supposed to be seeing those things that are within one another in a way that is mutual, in a way that is reciprocal. What the word is trying to convey is that my interest in you should be at least as strong as your interest in me. When we begin to see people as ourselves, with no understanding or no looking to the race or creed or sex or religion or all those other things that people tend to try to make lines out of, if we begin to ignore those lines and begin to look at where is the sameness. There are some of us who are more geared, mentally geared, to look for things that are the same. But not all of us are. I think I surprised someone. They gave me a test and they put three objects on the desk which were nothing alike. There wasn't supposed to be anything alike about it, but I picked out about three or four things about those things that were alike, which is kind of unusual. So some people are geared to look for sameness, but not everybody is. That's just some different parts of our personalities. But there's something that we should be looking for in one another that is to be mutually beneficial and to look past any differences in who we might be and who we might perceive ourselves to be. Or who we might perceive them to be. And as we begin to do so, we begin to recognize the benefit of being mutually engaged. One thing it is wise to know, that when you're looking for people to be mutually engaged with, not everybody's always ready. You know, you can extend a lot of love to some people and they're never ever going to get it. They haven't yet come to the place where they can receive it. Okay? We all have seen, we may not have called it this, but people who are just a black hole of need. No matter how much energy or strength or money or anything else did you pour out of them, there's always going to be a black hole there. And we have to recognize those and be honest with what's going on. But at the same time, we have to prepare our heart and be ready to extend ourselves, ready to engage with the ones who are capable of being engaged, and ready to help the one who isn't, as long as it doesn't become codependent. That was free, just practical experience. Compassion is a wonderful thing. It does need to be tempered with wisdom. Go to John 15. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. You knew that one was coming, right? As I have loved you. Romans 13 and 8 says this, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. This concept of loving one another is very important, obviously, to the Lord Jesus, because he repeats it like 14 times throughout the Word here, through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus. There's 14 times where loving one another is mentioned. So it's probably his primary thing that we're supposed to do with one another. And to engage each other with love, to have an interest in someone else that's greater than just a self-interest on your own part. See, there's a selfishness. Sometimes we love somebody because they can do something for us. If I love on Les, he'll get my packages to me quicker than anybody else in the city. So I'm going to love on Les. See, that's the self-interest. That's the selfishness. That has nothing to do with true love. But if I begin to look for those things that I can do for someone else, those things where I can come alongside someone else, if I can come genuine in my love, sometimes in order for us to love one another, we have to begin to learn how to love ourselves. Because if we can't love somebody else, we can't give away something that we don't have yet. I want you to think about it just for a moment. What kinds of things do you do to love someone else? How do you show love to someone else? Give me some ideas. You give them things, okay, that they don't deserve, okay? You make them breakfast, okay? I like when I get shown love that way. What else do we do to show love to somebody else? You give them your time. You say nice things to them. And you hug them. And you compliment them. And pray for them. What else? That's a good list. What else? Now here I got a question for you. How many of those things do you do for yourself? Man, it's quiet in here. How many of those things are you doing for yourself? Okay, some people can go out and buy something for themselves. They can give themselves a present. And they do that in a way that's not healthy. But, you know, beyond that, a lot of times we don't do many of those things for ourselves. How about in order to learn to love one another, we learn how to love ourselves? Begin to appreciate and compliment those things that you can do and that you are. Begin to say those things to yourself that should be said to yourself. Things that are true, but things that are good. Instead of doing the thing that most people engage in, which is that negative self-talk, how about let's engage in some positive? Hey, I am the delight of God's eye. I am the apple of His eye. I'm special in His sight. And I am. But you can say the same thing. You're His favorite. And I'm His favorite. And when you can begin to recognize for yourself the truth in those things, now you're coming closer to being able to love yourself, so that now that prepares you to be able to go love your neighbor. Because until we recognize that, it's hard for us to love our neighbor. Why? Because if I give something away of me and I don't have it anymore, now what am I going to do? I gave it to my neighbor and he's got it and he's run off with it. And I'm out. So we fill it up. Exactly. We fill it up in the word. We fill it up in the conversation. We fill it up in the relationship. We fill it up out of the relationship that we have with God. Because if we depend upon a man, I don't care how good of a man that person might be, or a woman, if we depend upon them to be the answer to all our problems, we're going to draw from them until they're drawn up. The only one place that we can get that dependence, and that's from the Lord. There's only one person who's capable of bearing up under that, and that's the Lord. So if we begin to learn how to love ourselves, we learn how to love another. Because see, in order for us to love another, there has to be something within us that supersedes the shallowness, the superficialness that so often we operate in our conversation. All the small talk that goes on in most social interactions, I don't have a lot of time for or a lot of patience with. Because nothing's being exchanged that has value. I'd much rather say something that has value to somebody and just release that and then see what they do with it. Learn how to love somebody. It's obviously important to the Lord if He mentions it 14 times that He wants to love one another. Love one another. Probably the biggest one another that we got is learning to love one another. I've got a bunch of others, so let me move on here. Romans 14 and 13. Romans 14 and 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man shall put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." That's Romans 14, verse 13. So let us not judge one another, but rather let's not put a stumbling block in one another's way. What's he saying there? One thing he's not saying is that there's never ever a situation that you're supposed to judge. You do have to recognize that. What he's saying is none more of this pettiness. No more gossip and all those kind of things. No more trying to just pick on somebody for the sake of picking on somebody. But most of all, what he's really saying is rather than looking at somebody else's business, look to the example that you're setting. A multitude of sin. Love, that's very good. Yes. Love covers a multitude of sin. So if we're really loving one another, we won't be judging what somebody else does because we'll cover over that and see the good in who they are and what they do. Very good. I appreciate that addition. Learning to love one another means covering their sin. Therefore, we don't judge one another, but we look to the example that we're setting. And rather than taking something and making it an object of gossip, we can take that thing and make it an object of prayer and intercession, take it to the Lord. And that's something that the Lord showed me a long time ago, is I'll see a lot of different things with people, but I learned to ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? Do you want me to pray for it? Sometimes He just wants me to know why they're doing what they're doing. And other times He wants me to intercede with them and talk to them. But each time I have to ask Him before I go and assume anything. But intercession is the thing that mostly He's showing us something for. And sometimes it's easier for God to show us a flaw and a characteristic in someone else because we have the same one. And so if we're judging somebody else and we're doing the same thing, that's when we're actually a hypocrite. And those are the things that sometimes He can show it in somebody else. And we go, I don't know, I don't like that. And the Lord can also put His finger and say, well, then why don't you quit doing it? Even if the other person never finds out you said it, that you were standing in judgment over it, it still makes a line in the spirit between the two of you that brings a separation. And that's something to be aware of, because that's truly, because sometimes we can create a separation with an individual simply because we've judged them even though we never spoke anything to them. And it makes it very hard then to interact or receive from them. You know, that's one of the things that happens. Believe me, I'm not in any way saying pastors are perfect, because they're not. Having lived inside the body of one, I can tell you they're not. But at the same time, I can say that sometimes people will get shut off. For example, they can't receive because they've judged something that they saw. And rather than praying for it and letting, keeping an open heart, it begins to wall them off from that. And that's something that we all have to watch out for. And it's very easy to do when we get real familiar with somebody, is to make that judgment. And it doesn't matter who they might be. But I don't care who it is. Every brother and sister in here is capable of making and bringing an addition into your life. See, the Bible in Ephesians 4, it speaks of all the joints supplying. And if we truly love one another, and if we're truly not judging one another, then the joints will actually supply. The things that you need will come through your brothers and sisters that are around you. When you make a judgment against somebody, like you were just saying, then that begins to cut off the supply that we should be receiving. Because I judged Melanie, now all of a sudden I can't receive the goodness that she could bring into my life. See, and rather than my doing that, I should have been worried about what an example am I setting for her. And sometimes our very judgment is the example that they see instead of our love. If we're engaging in the love, that'll cover over a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean that you ignore the sin, but the Bible says that there are sins we're to intercede for. Amen? Well, we went deep on that real quick, didn't we? Romans 15 and 5. I'm going to read this out of the NAS simply because it's a little bit clearer. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. To be of the same mind with one another. Now, is He telling you to walk like and talk like everyone else? To be identical to somebody else? That's not what He's talking about. You're right. He's telling you to have their interest in mind, their goodness. To have an attitude and an intent of goodness for one another. Even two people who are very vastly different in their faith can still have the goodness of God towards one another. And sometimes the goodness of your intent begins to have a manifestation that changes and helps mature both individuals. My brother-in-law, as I've told you before, is an Episcopalian priest. And God showed me a long time ago that even though I didn't see eye to eye with how the things were done, that I could see very much that the rubber meets the road in his life in a way that it doesn't in a whole lot of people. And therefore, I recognize that. And even though there might be some disagreement as to how some piece of scripture is interpreted, the idea that we serve the same Jesus is the thing that we have to look towards most. And see, now out of that, I've had the opportunity to fellowship with him and to begin to dialogue with him. And very recently, this past week, we had a chance to pray with him and how he's baptized and speaking in tongues. So rather than standing in judgment, you begin to be of the same mind with one another. See, we have the same mind about Christ. Christ was our Savior. He is our Savior. We begin to celebrate that fact, and we begin to commune over that fact. We come into a oneness of intent towards another. It didn't matter the other differences. And you know what? Now God's beginning to make the other differences go away. Amen. Romans 15 and 7 says, "Wherefore receive ye one another." Receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What's he talking about? Welcome. Welcome people into your life. See, we don't use the word receive anymore. Like in an earlier generation, you would receive a caller at your door. You know, we're not that elegant, actually. Because it's much more elegant but the way we express things is not that eloquent now. But at the same time, we can still have that reception. We can receive and accept somebody. Somebody else might be different than you. But you know what? That might be the best thing ever. If that person's bringing something into your life that's different than you, maybe that's the thing that you needed. When we receive one another, when we welcome one another's input, we welcome who they are. Not to change them, but to bring increase. Here we go. Romans 15, 14. "I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And Colossians 3 and 16 goes with that, so if you'll write it down, you can look it up later. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts toward the Lord." That was Colossians 3:16. So Romans 15:14 and Colossians 3:16 are both telling us to admonish one another. It put a framework in 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. In other words, coming with a thanksgiving to God. Coming with a thanksgiving to God, then we could bring a release for somebody's life. When we begin to admonish one another. It didn't say come up and just blast and yell and scream in somebody's face. It said in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It didn't say get out your prophet finger and start shaking it. There's obviously a tone of thanksgiving and love being set here in the admonishment. One of the greatest things you can do is to bring somebody who's wandered off the course, bring them back into right. It's a great fulfillment for them and for you to help them find the right course. Begin to admonish one another. That doesn't mean we beat somebody up. That means we bring them back to the place of being in alignment with God. It's a place of reverence. See, it says singing with grace to the Lord. It's a place of reverence. Thankfulness to God. To admonish one another. Here's one. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That's Romans 16 and 16. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 16 and 20. All their brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, I don't know if I'm ready for this one, but it does mention it four times. But I can tell you there's something special when you do salute one another. When you embrace one another. One evening, Carl Kuhn comes in, and you know Big Carl. He comes in, he'd been on the road for a long time. He hadn't been here in a while. And he came in, and he did what is basically something that they do within the biker circles. He just grabbed a hold of me, and he gave me a big old smooch on the cheek. And I was like, wasn't expecting that. But it wasn't exactly like I was going anywhere. Once Carl grabs you, you're done, pretty much done, okay? When Carl grabs you, you've been grabbed. So I wasn't going to kick him in the kneecap, so I pretty much got the smooch. But I said, I wasn't expecting that. And he just laughed, and then he began to explain it. But see, there's honor was relayed. What fervency of love was relayed in that salute? Because that's what it was. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, feels the same way about us. When we'll present ourselves, He'll grab us and give us a great big holy kiss. And it's these things that we should do for one another as we embrace one another in the fullness and the fervency of the love that's within us. The simplicity of the love that's within us. Amen? All right. Galatians 5 and 13 tells us, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. But by love serve one another. See, we have a liberty, but that liberty is not an opportunity for sin. See, people who want to use the grace of God to sin, that verse right there should tell you that's not the intent. This liberty that we have in God was not to be used lasciviously. It was not to be used frivolously. It was not to be used as an excuse, but rather it was to be used for the purpose of gaining a greater relationship with the Father. It's not an excuse for selfishness. Sometimes we use our liberty as an excuse for our own selfishness. Particularly in our love one for another, in a relationship, particularly maybe even in a husband and wife relationship, we use our liberty with that person as an excuse for selfishness rather than as an opportunity to love. A relationship works much better when both people are striving to look for things to do to serve the other. Because when you're looking to serve the other and both people begin to join in on that, There's a wonderful dynamic that begins to happen. But our serving one another in love shouldn't be limited to just that relationship. Serving one another through love should be something that characterizes who we are. It characterizes what we do. I'm going to skip to Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, when you begin to look at the situation and what affects them affects me. When I begin to look at Shirlene and what affects Shirlene affects me. Now I've got her back. Because see, if something's affecting her, then it affects me, then it causes me to go into a trueness of prayer and intercession for you. It causes me to go in and begin to engage in different ways in her life. Because what affects her affects me. When we begin to look at that, that's the purpose of the body of Christ, is so that we can come alongside and recognize that what affects you affects me. And as I begin to do that, then I can begin to truly have your best interest at heart. When what affects Betty affects me, now then I'm going to do what I can to make sure Betty's okay. Enrique with Light of Victory Ministries. What affects him affects me. Some of the things that we've been able to pray about, and we've seen great victory. Some of the things that we've been praying about, I haven't seen happen yet. I've been praying for a car for them for 5 years now. Because what affects him affects me. The fact is, they're very limited to what they can do simply because of a simple thing like a vehicle. But what affects him affects me. It bothers me. Every time I think about it, I pray about it. I begin to call upon God for it. Why? Because I'm interested in what interests him. I'm interested in what's going to help him. I'm interested in what's going to help that ministry do what it needs to do. And I'm interested in what will help them just be able to live what we would think was a normal life. Because what affects him affects me, and I'm willing to bear that burden. If we'll bear the burden with one another, it makes everybody's burden lighter. But see, this was the nature of Christ's love. Because what did he come to do? He came to bear your burden. See, there was a burden you couldn't bear. You couldn't bear. And he bore that burden for you. He bore that burden, and that was the true mark of love. That will always be the mark of love. Because he bore a burden you could not bear. He bore the burden of your sin. And he took it upon himself. And he placed it upon that cross. And the enmity of it that divided you from the Father was forever erased at that moment. In a way that we can't. That we never could have. We can't be our own Savior. Sometimes we try. Sometimes we make even a valiant attempt at it. But there's only one true burden bearer. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have a bunch more, but we're out of time, so it went quicker than I thought. But I want to thank you guys for your participation and your ideas, your thoughts. Because, see, as we collectively become aware of one another, the body of Christ is both strengthened and increased. I'm not talking about doing something in the way that, you know, belonging to some club. I'm talking about being involved with the intentions and the thoughts of your heart. Because it's a good place for you. And it's a good place in you that brings out the best in someone else. So thank you for your time and blessings.